disciples. It's called Following Him on His Terms. And, you know, I mentioned just now, we often as Christians, we come into church and we love church and we love the people and we love what we're seeing and what we're enjoying and we like the fellowship and the connecting and the hangouts and the communities and all those things. They're wonderful. And we become part of this new sense of life. But we forget that actually to follow Jesus has terms to it. And we see it all over Scripture. And I want to look at that with you. There's a term, Andrew Selle, for those of you that don't know who he is. He preached this one preach called Bolt on Christianity. Who of you have heard that preach before? One person. That's good. It's not a bad thing. I should have just said it's mine. And then you just keep quiet. So the phrase or the principle, Bolt on Christianity. So this is a surfing town, you know, because of obvious reasons. And so if you're a surfer, you know, sometimes if you're in a surfing community, you often get these guys that have a surfing looking vehicle. They'll have like one of those old combis or a Beetle or a really messed up looking car, because apparently it's really cool to have a really messed up car as a surfer. And they'll have the surfboard on the roof. Okay, and but that surfboard never comes off the roof. It's just on the roof because they don't really surf. They just want to look like they surf because they want to be part of a community that accepts them, and it'll accept them if they have a surfboard on the roof. And so they dress like a surfer. They have a surfboard like a surfer. But the surfboard can't even come off because they bolted it on. And so it's not even strapped on with what do you call those things? Tie downs. It's some of like permanently bolted on, okay? And so it's the right look, it's the right movement, it's all the right clothing, it's all the right appearance, but there's no reality to it. Because there's a cost to getting the board off the car and paddling out and actually facing the ocean. Amen. And so I feel like there's something that the Lord wants to do in Jay Bay, in this congregation, to make us not, I mean, I don't think you get bolt-on surfers in J-Bay because the guys here are like, the waves are just too good. I don't want to leave my board on the roof of my car, you know? But I feel like the Lord wants to shift something of bolt-on Christianity. Living the right way, speaking the right way, appearing the right way, attending the right meetings, doing all the right things, but it's an appearance of bolt-on Christianity. It's the kind of Christianity that kind of we live out on our terms. Amen. And so just want to reference a few scriptures. And Frana, you don't have to put these up because I didn't even give these to you. But here's some of the things that Jesus said about calling those to him and calling people to him. In Matthew 4, he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishes of men." And one of the things that the disciples did there is they actually left their nets when they followed Jesus. To another, he said, "Follow me." But the person said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." And the principle of what Jesus was saying here is you always seem to have something else you need to do before you can fully follow me. That's what he was saying. He wasn't saying like, he wasn't not compassionate. He wasn't not caring about the fact that there was a loss. What he was trying to address here is there's always something else that needs to be sorted out first. And I feel like for some of us this morning, the Lord might be actually drawing you to that one thing. That's that one thing. If I can just, Lord, I'm coming. I will be there just now. I know you're calling me. I know you've asked me, but let me just go and follow. Let's just do this one last thing. Then I'll be there. And maybe to you this morning, Jesus is saying, let that thing, it's dead. Let those that are dead, those that are not going to follow me, those that will not answer my call, let them do those things that are actually futile and dead. And maybe this morning the Lord is wanting to put his finger on that thing and saying, stop trying to figure out that thing. Stop trying to think that you need to just do that last good thing, and then you can. Because he's actually saying, as you are right now, before you're done with all the good things that you think you should do, follow me now. completely. Jesus called a tax collector while practicing as being a taxman. Matthew wasn't called as a tax collector when he had already sorted out all these things and already in the moment doing what he was doing. Jesus said, follow me. And the beautiful thing about that is he was no longer Matthew the tax collector. He was now Matthew the disciple of Jesus Christ that has a story of once he was a tax collector. And the beautiful principle of that even is the fact that he didn't live as Matthew the tax collector that now also follows Jesus. He was Matthew the disciple of Jesus Christ. Redefined. Renamed. And how many of us try and follow Jesus through the filter and the grid of our past? You see, the radical thing with Matthew was that he would not be able to be with the rest of the disciples because he was actually a traitor. He was actually one that offended them. And so he was desperate for his new identity as a disciple in Jesus. And unfortunately, many of us as Christians are not desperate for a new identity in Christ. We're happy to live through the identity of what we were and who we were before we met Jesus. I feel like I'm already touching a nerve. It's like I'm too uncertain about who I am outside of him, and so I want to hold on to aspects of who I was before I met him because it makes me feel secure and safe. And so I'm happy to add him onto my life, but he will not become my entire life. And the problem with that is there's a scripture that says that those who sow into the flesh, you see, who you were before you met Jesus was flesh. It was dead. And so if you're happy to follow him through aspects of who you were before you met him, what identifies you or makes you feel safe or puts you in social standing or whatever it is, adds value to you, to who you are, or builds your identity. If you're happy to follow him through the filter of what that is, you're sowing into the flesh. But the scripture actually says that those who sow into the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Do you know why we as Christians often feel insecure, inferior, not good enough? I should do more. Is it just me? You know why that happens? It's because I try and lean into and look at the things that help me and make me feel secure on this earth. I live according to those things become my important things. Those are the things that I sow into them. I think, well, I'm feeling unsafe in how I'm being portrayed or how it's being spoken about me or what is coming at me. And so I need to sow into a little bit more of these things because if I do and I get the response that I require and so desire, I feel better as a human being. Meanwhile, Jesus is saying, hey, come follow me. Leave your nets, leave your things, leave your career, leave your being a good husband, leave your being a good wife, a good parent, and I love what Nathan shared earlier because he's a psychologist who goes and says, I'm not going to try and like have a deep conversation with my barber and so doing, taking his psychology gift in order to persuade him to change the atmosphere and do the right thing. No, I'm going to sow into the Spirit and rely on the Spirit to do something that the Spirit can do. Even though in my flesh I can do something, he goes, I'm going to rely on the Spirit. And I feel like this morning, you know, the Lord is saying, I've given you gifts, I've given you things, I've given you careers, but stop finding yourself in those things and come find yourself in me. Leave your nets. Leave your nets and come follow me. Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, this is crazy. You know, because we don't always subscribe to being this kind of disciple because this sounds
quite hard. If anyone would come after me, let him... Is it up? Oh, no, it's not up there. I didn't give it to you. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. When last did we, in desperate pursuit of feeling more of God's presence, more of his life in our lives, more of go, actually, maybe it's not about me finding my life. Maybe it's about me losing my life in order to find life. How many of us want more of him in our lives? How many of us want more of his presence in our day? In our relationships, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our society, in our careers, in our... Well, the Lord says, if you want to follow me, there's a sense of denying what is comfortable to you. Denying what identifies you. And I want to look at this story about the rich young ruler. And I want to read through it and I want to touch on a few things there because that was just really just laying a little bit of a foundation. And this story we read about in Mark 10, and this one I did give Frana, so you can put this one up. And Jesus was speaking here, obviously, as he often did. He was mainly actually preaching to his disciples, but, you know, there were always crowds following Jesus. And so he was sharing the good news and about the kingdom. And we read in Mark 10, I'm going to start from verse 17. If you are making notes, you can read this with me. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 18, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. And then Jesus says this to him in verse 19, you know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you should not steal, you should not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and your mother. This is his response. Now, before I carry on, just remember this rich young ruler, so in other words, he's obviously affluent. There's something of a social standing that he has that's respected. He's obviously not lacking in worldly terms. Amen? But he seems to have this desperation within him that he doesn't casually walk up to Jesus like, hey, you have just conveniently been here while I was conveniently available and I had nothing else to do. And so I thought, well, while I'm here and you're here and I've got nothing else to do, let me ask you, what should I do because I'm parking off? We actually read in the scripture that this rich young ruler ran up to Jesus and fell face down. In other words, he kind of like actually like fell on his face in honor and respect for who Jesus was, even though he had great social standing and wealth. There was a desperation within him. Not, oh, like I have some time now and fits in with my comfort zone. A desperation. Verse 20, this is his response. Teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. I wonder, why would a man that has social standing, he's got wealth, he's obviously got influence. He's even obeyed all the commandments. Have this insecurity within himself that what he's doing in his own self-righteousness is not enough. I wonder what would cause him in his own life to encounter Jesus, who is life, and go, even the things that I'm doing, Even when people affirm me and praise me, and I'm pretty sure he gave to the temple, I'm pretty sure he even did those things, but and he obeyed all the law, but something in his heart left him insecure. Because if he was secure in what he was doing, he would not run up to Jesus in desperation and say, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So the response from Jesus is, verse 21, Jesus looked at him and it says, he loved him. In his desperation, in his trying to sort himself out, abide by the law, Jesus loved him in that place. And then he says to him this. You see, Jesus will always touch your uncomfortable area, even though he loves you. People that preach love and Jesus is love, and yes, he absolutely is. It does not mean he's going to leave you in a comfort zone. It does not mean that for some reason the rules don't apply to you. Don't worry. You can follow him on your terms because he loves you. Because here it says Jesus loved him. And then he says this, one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And Jesus says to him, then come follow me. He didn't say, well done, rich young ruler. You are worthy of following me because you abide by all the commandments. Jesus loved him where he was at, in his self-righteousness, in his self-accolade, in his self-realizing this man is insecure and broken. He's trying to live up to something that he actually came to set aside. And he says to him, that thing that defines you, get rid of it. Then come follow me. He didn't say bring your wealth, bring your things. He knew what touched his heart. He knew what had him. What has you this morning? What has Jesus put his finger on and said, get rid of that thing? What is your net? The disciples left their nets because they were fishers before they were fishers of men. Fishermen of fish before they were fishers of men. So they're leaving their nets was a symbolic thing that they did in order to leave behind what defined them. And then they follow Jesus. What is your net this morning? What is the Lord putting his finger on and saying, you know that that thing holds you from following me wholeheartedly? You see, it wasn't about there's often this mentality out there that in order to be a disciple of Jesus means you have to live in absolute poverty. It's not a true gospel. Nowhere does he say my followers need to be poor, but he does say my followers need to be defined and found in me. I think the Lord uses wealth for his kingdom. But he cannot use a man that is defined by his wealth for his kingdom. The same way he cannot use a man that is defined by his good preaching for his kingdom. He needs men and women that are not defined by their giftings, but defined by their daughters, being daughters and sons in the house of God. And then they're also able to preach and teach. They're also able to lead people. Evangelists cannot be defined by their ability to preach the gospel and for many to get saved. They need to be defined by being sons in the house of God, and they have a gift to preach the gospel. You see, none of the things that we are found in and defined by is of any use to God. Verse 22, at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. I want to say to you this morning, I think you can add quite a few different things that cause us to feel rich in this life. You see, at this time, in this time, to have wealth was quite a big thing. Very few people were wealthy. What they didn't have was comfort. What they had a lot of was time. So comfort was not an important thing to them, because for them, just to drink water was a few hour journey and excursion. Just to cook food was gathering wood, making fire, killing an animal, which they only did like once a week on special occasions. There was a discomfort to their everyday living. So for them, comfort wasn't a thing. Time wasn't a thing, because there was no calendars and schedules and having to rush through 7 o'clock. I mean, you guys don't have traffic here, but where I come from, we got traffic. The things you got to do to get to the place where you got to be, because that place defines who you are as a human being. And so what ends up happening is you've got this rat race in your life of getting from A to B to Z to all your things and doing all the things that needs to be done. And so time is a valuable commodity. To them, it wasn't. And so the thing is, verse 23, it's a sense of those that are rich sometimes, you know, nowadays in the time that we're living in, it's easier for you to throw money at things sometimes because it falls within your comfort zone than it is for you to give up your time or your comfort. And so this scripture actually applies to us today in the times that we're living, where the Lord says, maybe I'm touching your comfort and your time and not your money. You're throwing money, but it's not even touching you. It's not even costing you. And we think like a rich young ruler, I'm such a good Christian because look at the thousands of rands I'm throwing into the church or into the kingdom or into the poor or into the, which is wonderful, but is the Lord able to touch areas of your life that define you? And please, I'm not saying stop giving. Like, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. But I also am reminded just right now of the story of the woman with the two mites. Jesus pointed to her and said, this woman will be spoken of for all time because she gave out of lack. The point was she gave what was uncomfortable. Not just uncomfortable, she gave everything. All these that give out of their excess, there was a frown upon what they gave. And the interesting thing is, just before Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, we read in Mark 10, verse 15, that children were being brought to Jesus as he was teaching, and there was a sense of the disciples trying to get the kids away, and because what can a kid add? What they in the way? And just before he spoke to the rich young ruler about the fact that he actually needs to let go of stuff, because to him he feels like, I've got lots to add and to bring, because I bring a lot, I do a lot, I can add through what I've done. Just before that, Jesus says to those who are trying to take the kids away, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So that's quite a hectic statement. But what is a little child? What are some of the significant things of a little child? Well, one of them is that, and kids, you're going to grow up to become great contributors to society, and I do believe you are supposed to bring your side at home and supposed to, but honestly, you don't have much to add that your parents need. Like, you get what I'm, like, you're not adding things that they will die without. They love you, they feed you, they care for you. But there's not much that, you get what I'm saying? Like a little child. The kids have this sense of, they're not defined by all the junk in the world and all the things that go on in their lives. And so they have this sense of, like, I come as I am, trusting. Blind faith. No strong identity. But what does the Lord truly tell us, though? And I feel like this morning Jesus is trying to touch areas of identity. Identity built on things that he doesn't want you to build your identity on. And I feel like he's trying to touch fear. Fear of who you are without those things. And maybe even fear of trusting him fully. Because who am I without that? Matthew 6:25, we read this beautiful passage about Jesus speaking about provision. He says this in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" And again, I want to put this in context, because in those days, to know what you're going to eat at the end of that day was a really big deal. The clothes that you are wearing was a big deal. Why? Because how you are dressed would say a lot about your social standing. It, in a sense, had a lot to do with your identity. But Jesus is saying, don't worry about those things. Don't worry about the things that you deem to be important, the things that you deem to be a big deal. Look at the birds of the air, verse 26. "They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" I think I might have shared this story here. And I'm going to land this pretty soon, so don't be concerned. I feel like there's a moment in every Christian's life where the Lord will touch your life in a moment, in a place where he would bring you to this space of saying, "Lord, no matter what, I'm going to trust you." If you haven't been there before, you'll get there at some point, where everything you've built will be put in question. Everything that you've done will potentially stand on shaky ground. And I'm not prophesying doom, but I believe that the Lord wants to touch things that build you in your life, because he doesn't want you to be defined by you. I remember as a younger Christian, I had this relentless pursuit for identity, because I was an insecure man. I was arrogant because I was insecure. I wanted fame, for what reason, I don't know. Money, now again, I don't know why. Things that I thought were important, and so my whole life was wrapped in, if I was doing well, then I feel okay. When any of those things are shattered or shaken, I'm on the floor. I had no peace, faith based on results. Faith can't be based on results. An identity based on things that are going well. And I'll never forget, I was in the lowest point of my life, feeling incredibly sad and sorry for myself, like a little worm that someone's about to step on. And in that moment, where I think many of us would say, the Lord will just say, do not worry, because on December 15, you will receive a large deposit of money, or you will, you know, those prophetic words that would really be comfortable in those moments. When you're at your lowest low, the Lord says to me, if this is it, if this is your life, will you still serve me wholeheartedly? Will you still love me? In that moment, the lowest of low. And I just remember in that moment realizing I have to answer him right now. Right now. And without even really contemplating it or with any promise of anything changing in my life, I said, yes, Lord. And supernaturally, because I sowed into the Spirit, supernaturally, something lifted off me. Something of a heaviness, something of a discontentment, something of a lack of faith, and I was instilled with a supernatural faith, and with a supernatural sense of contentment. That was 11 years ago. Since that day, I have not had 1 ounce of feeling discontent in the Lord. Not because I have much, but because supernaturally the Lord instilled something in me. And it's not something I boast about. I say this carefully because the things that you preach, you'll be tested on. So, so I say it carefully. But I feel like it's for your benefit to know. Pursuing godly contentment is probably one of the things that are of biggest gain to you in this life. Paul wrote, and I'm going quite off my notes here, but I feel like this is, I feel like, you know, the crazy thing with J-Bay, and I want to speak maybe a little bit prophetically to you. This town has boomed over the last few years. Why? We had a lockdown. Guys, and if it's you, don't feel like this is for you, but if it is for you, then it's for you. Guys move from big cities to come and find peace and quiet and simple life, and many actually have come here and found less simplicity, less peace, less rest, because a town was supposedly going to give you something that only he can give you. And so fast forward many years, Jesus looks after us all the time. Matthew 6 verse 24, and I'm gonna end with this. Well, two more scriptures, and I'm gonna land this. Matthew 6 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I want to add something. I'm not adding to scripture, but I want to just, you cannot serve both God and your time. You cannot serve both God and your comfort. You cannot serve both God and your identity. You can't serve him and then your life. You can't, he's not an add-on. He's it. And so what's the cost? Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. The principle is, the cost is laying down everything. Not some, not a little bit, not 50%, everything in order to grab a hold of what he has for you. I want to close with this. Then I'm trusting the Lord wants to come and minister to some of us this morning. I feel like he wants to stir in us a faith. Nathan, maybe you can come up. I feel like he wants to stir in us a faith. I feel like for some of us this morning, there's this area that has defined us, and You know that this thing holds you back. You know it entangles you. Maybe it's maybe it is a career. Maybe it is not that the career is wrong, but the way that it holds you is not God's purpose for you. Maybe it's a fear of how will he provide if I'm fully faithful with what he's given me. And so I'll be faithful 50%. Maybe it is your time. Maybe it's, well, I know this is what the Lord has asked me to do or requires of me, but I don't know how to find time in my schedule. And so maybe this morning, for some of us, it's to say, Lord, I yield to you all of my time. And won't you speak to me about what you require me to spend less of my time on? Maybe there's an exchange that needs to take place. It's a seeking first the kingdom and trusting that all these other things will be added onto us. It's the one before the other. It's not waiting for the other before I give. See, when Jesus called his disciples, he didn't say to them, hey guys, just so you know, this is what the journey's going to look like. This is where we're going to go. This is where we'll sleep tonight. This is where we'll eat. At this time, we'll make a fire. We'll be comfortable. And don't worry, because I can do miracles. We don't read in the Bible that that is how he called them. He didn't give them a plan. But he required obedience and faith. So maybe for some of us this morning, Jesus is calling us to follow him like little children, blindly. And let go of the nets. The nets which brings us food and sustenance and builds into our identity.